Well, turn back if you go to John chapter 10. We're going to look at this passage together now. Hope you have more time for prayer at the end. And we're mostly looking at verses 1 to 10. And I've given it the title, those words that Jesus uses, where he says, I am the door. He says it in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. And then again in verse 9, I am the door. I wanted to sort of pause and think a little bit more about that saying, really. We tend to move quite swiftly into the next bit, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. That's what follows in verse 11. I'm the good shepherd, and there's more to that that follows later. So we tend to normally go there quite quickly, but actually Jesus has these two pictures, doesn't he? Which might seem a little confusing, that we might accuse Jesus of mixing his metaphors. You got in trouble for that sort of thing, didn't you, in English? And when you were back at school, to start with one metaphor and finish with another one was a bit of a no-no, but here Jesus does it quite happily. He says in verse 7, I am the door. And by the time you get to verse 11, he's the good shepherd. He's changed his metaphor. And yet, that kind of thing happens all the time in the Bible. And remember in the book of Revelation, John, he hears the lion. He hears someone talking about the Lion of Judah. He turns around, what does he see? A lamb. It's two pictures brought together, sometimes juxtaposed together. The same right at the end of Revelation. John is told, behold the bride, and he sees a city. It's sometimes a little bit like that. And that's one of the things with pictures, with picture language, is they have their limitations. So if we just said Jesus is only the good shepherd, and just limited ourselves to think about one picture that Jesus uses of himself, that wouldn't tell us the whole truth, would it? It's a drastic limitation, isn't it? And so Jesus is quite happy to build up lots of pictures. And they all give an insight into his nature and his character and what he'd come to do and so on. So those pictures have their limitations, don't they? It may also be the way that it is recorded for us in John's Gospel. It may be that actually it was more a repeated theme of Jesus. It may be, as John tells us, you know, this is just a summary of what Jesus said. You know, if we wrote books about everything that Jesus said and did, the world wouldn't have enough room for all of them. So it is a sort of a cut down. It is very succinct in what he's saying. And it's possible that Jesus talked about these things several times. So at the beginning of chapter 10, it seems to follow on just very, very quickly from chapter 9, from the healing of the blind man. And it seems like there's no sort of time delay in it, that chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus starts talking then about sheep and shepherds and so on, straight away after speaking to the blind man and the Pharisees there at the end of chapter 9. But in verse 22, we're told it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and now it's winter. That's a couple of months later, actually, most people think, from what we've got at the beginning, or what's happening at least in chapter 9. Verse 7 also has, you know, then Jesus said to them. Does he say one bit, verses 1 to 6, and then leave it at that? And then later on, then Jesus said to them a bit more, verse 7 onwards. It wouldn't surprise me if talking about the good shepherds and sheep and doors and the like was a repeated theme of Jesus. Could well be, couldn't it? Something he talked about with different people at different times, perhaps over a period of time. It may be he was drawing out different elements and different sort of strands and different pictures as he went along. Maybe this is sort of a summary that John gives us here. And so let's just look at it together this evening then. For Jesus, it was a good illustration, we're told in verse 6. Jesus used this illustration. He wanted to help people understand who he was and what he came to do. So this was a way to illustrate Jesus' nature, who he was, and what he'd come to do, the work that he'd been given to do. And for them, it was a good one. For us, we're less familiar with keeping sheep, or most of us, at least. We see them in the fields around as we drive along the country roads and the like. But in Jesus' day, most people kept animals. It was a very sort of agricultural society. Most people, even if they weren't sort of large-scale farmers or whatever, might have a handful of animals they had themselves for milk and for wool and things like that, if there were sheep and so on, and other animals perhaps as well. So people were quite familiar with keeping animals. And it was a much more sort of common situation, a common illustration that Jesus could use. And, you know, it comes up a little bit, doesn't it, from time to time in the Bible. You can think of some of the famous shepherds in the Bible, stories of David, and some of the things he recounts later on before he fights Goliath of his experience as a shepherd. We often think at Christmas of the shepherds there at Bethlehem too. So just worthwhile just sort of thinking what that was like in their day and age, because it was a bit different to us. In their land, most of the land was quite open. Nowadays we have fences, dry stone walls or wire fences enclosing areas for sheep to graze. But actually in those days it wasn't like that. People could wander quite easily, and sheep could too. There weren't lots and lots of fences that people had built all over the place. There was also a lot more dangers. Think of David having to tell Saul that he wasn't afraid of a giant because he'd fought off wolves and bears before, and mountain lions and the like. You know, people had a lot more wild animals to deal with than we do in our country. And so sheep would graze on the open land, and a shepherd would accompany all the time. He'd be there all the time. There was no way to stop the sheep going in any sort of direction. He had to be the one who supervised them constantly. And during the night, it seems that most shepherds would take them back to a base, as it were, to spend the night in a sheepfold. And there would be a little pen, perhaps with stone walls that had been built, that would enclose the sheep then during the night. And there would be a gate in it to keep them safe. That was a way to sort of enclose them during the night. And it is thought in their area, perhaps several shepherds would come and keep their sheep together in one pen. That might be what's going on when the angels appear to the shepherds in Bethlehem. That they are there, the shepherds who are watching over the sheep, have all come together and put their flocks all together overnight. Sort of safety in numbers, perhaps. They're in a sheepfold. They can take it in turns to watch over them and so on. And then perhaps in the daytime, they'd all split up anyway and go off in search of the grazing and the water and so on that they needed. It may be also that they employed somebody else to watch them overnight. Jesus refers to a doorkeeper, a watchman perhaps, who would be employed to look after the sheep overnight perhaps as well. And in the morning they would open the door, this doorkeeper would open the door to the shepherd, and the shepherd would call out his sheep. Again, so you might have several flocks all being kept together belonging to several shepherds, and each shepherd would call out his sheep. And it's known even today in the Middle East people still do the same sort of thing, and sheep can be taught and trained. They're not quite as silly as they might seem, but they can listen, and they've done it. So, you know, had sheep all together and have one shepherd over there and one shepherd over there, and they both make their calls to the sheep, and the sheep will go their separate ways to the one who they belong to. And sheep would know their shepherd, and as Jesus says, listen to their voice, and vice versa. The shepherd would know the sheep. The shepherd would know their sheep by name. And still, you know, lots happens in lots of Middle Eastern cultures still, that the shepherd would know their sheep. Often they'd keep them for much longer. They ate a lot less meat in those days. Sheep would often be kept for milk and for wool and so on. Some of them, of course, would be being raised for sacrifices and things like that in the land of Israel too. But there'd be quite a long sort of lifelong bond between them. Think of the story that Nathan told to David after his sin, and he describes a shepherd. It's just a story he's made up, but he talks about a shepherd who has a lamb that lives with him in his house, and he feeds it from his table. And there was that real sort of close bond that people had with their animals too. And shepherds would lead their flocks, not drive them. Nowadays a shepherd or a farmer will drive on a quad bike or something like that, and there'll be sheepdogs rounding them up and driving the sheep in the direction they're meant to go. But in their culture, actually, the shepherd would go first and would call or sing or whistle to the sheep, and the sheep would trot along behind him. Yes, he'd have to make sure none of them were going wrong, but there was the general sort of idea that they'd be going the right way with him. So that's the kind of thing that was going on in Jesus' day and age. Some of that we can pick up from how he talks, these other passages in the Bible too. So Jesus, no doubt, and his disciples and his listeners saw this kind of thing going on all the time as they watched, as they journeyed through the country and things like that. I say a lot of people keeping some animals themselves as well. And Jesus uses it here as a way of illustrating what he'd come to do. It's also a big thing to pick up, of course, because it was a big theme in the Old Testament. Again, just think of a couple of the most famous verses in the Old Testament that refer to sheep and shepherds and the like. Psalm 23, of course. The Lord is my shepherd. There's some other quite famous bits in the psalm. Psalm 79, we are the sheep of his pasture. It was a language people used. Psalm 80, you who lead Israel like a flock. It's there in the language to talk about how God cared for his people. It's there in the prophecies. In the prophecies of the coming Messiah, a lot of them used shepherd language. Isaiah 40, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms. He will carry them and gently lead those who have young. Again, another very familiar messianic prophecy. So it was no surprise, really, that Jesus was using that kind of language when he came. Or again, that Christmas prophecy of Micah chapter 2. We were told that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. He will stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, and he himself will be their peace. A lot of these messianic prophecies used shepherd language. And so Jesus, when he comes, he then picks up these pictures to use of himself. Let's think about three things that we notice here in those first 10 verses. Firstly, there are robbers. There are robbers, there are rivals. To the shepherd, to the true shepherd. In verse 1, he talks about the thief and the robber who climbs in to the fold. So thinking that someone who was employed to watch the sheep overnight, a doorkeeper for the sheepfold, the pen. When the shepherd would come in the morning, he would, of course, recognise him. He was, you know, they had that working relationship, and he'd open to the shepherd, and the shepherd would take out the sheep. But, of course, there would be others. There were other threats. There were thieves, those who want to steal. There were robbers, slightly different, those who want to harm more. Those who want to do damage and so on, maliciously. Well, the doorkeeper won't open to them. The doorkeeper wouldn't, you know, if he sees some unscrupulous characters coming, he's not going to open willingly to them and let them have the sheep. No, no, no. He's going to stay there guarding the door. And the thief and robber instead will, you know, skirt round the back to some dark corner, perhaps, and try and climb over the wall to them. So they have to try and climb in because they're not their sheep. Verse 8, we're told of these same thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The sheep won't listen to the thieves and robbers. They don't know them. It's not as if these thieves can stand there by the gate and whistle or call out to the sheep. Well, the sheep won't respond to that. They respond to the shepherd they know, who cares for them every day, but they're not just going to wander out after somebody who they don't know. And Jesus puts it very bluntly then in verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. So there are these robbers, there are these thieves, these rivals, if you like, to the true shepherd. They have to climb in, the sheep won't willingly listen to them, and they've come to steal and kill and destroy. And a lot of that links to chapter 9. In chapter 9, we had one poor blind man, a little bit like a lost sheep, you could say, and Jesus heals his sight. Remember some of these things we did before Christmas? And this man, never told his name, begins gradually to learn about Jesus, this man who's just a miracle man to start with, who just healed him and made him better, and yet he gradually puts two and two together and comes to some very good conclusions as he thinks about who this man really is, who Jesus really is. And the whole way through chapter 9, he's being constantly pushed, isn't he, by the Pharisees. We're told in chapter 9, verse 18, that the Pharisees won't believe the man and what he's saying. In verse 28, they mock the man and just laugh at him. In verse 34, they condemn him and throw him out of the synagogue. A little bit of a picture there of a thief and robber, isn't it? Like the Pharisees, how they had treated this blind man. Listen to how they treat everyone. Chapter 9, verse 22. The blind man's parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. There you go, they decided already. That's what, how they're going to treat everyone. No one is allowed to confess that Jesus is the Christ. The picture is there of the sheep there in this fold. And they're all there enclosed. And they're waiting for the shepherd to come. The true shepherd. Jesus to come to his sheep. And Jesus says in verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. Jesus knows that there were those who were after his sheep. Like the Pharisees. In some ways, the fold is a little bit of a picture of Israel. He says in verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That's referring to other places. And so on. Perhaps this fold in that location is the people of Israel. And Jesus comes as the shepherd to his sheep. But already thieves and robbers are at work in the pen, in the fold. And they're seeking to steal and kill and destroy. That's how the Pharisees were treating the blind man, wasn't it? Every step he seems to take towards Jesus, they're there to try and stop him. They're trying to stop him as he's making these conclusions in his own mind. It all seems to be his own work in the end, because they're not helping at all, are they? The human religion that the Pharisees had built up had become a way of imprisoning people, hadn't it? Turning people away from Jesus. The good shepherd was coming, but these thieves and robbers were determined to keep their hands on these people, on the blind man, on his parents, and so on everyone. No one's allowed to say he's the Christ. We're keeping you here. They'd come to steal. They'd come to take these for themselves. Jesus says in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Maybe there were these who promised life. And so it isn't there are false teachers who promise life. But all they really do is steal and kill and destroy. It's the same sort of thing all the time, whether it's the lies of the Pharisees or the lies of all sorts of false teachers and ideologies. They promise life. They promise freedom. Hitler promised a 1,000-year Reich, didn't he? Wasn't he one who just stole and killed and destroyed? But the lies of atheism, the lies of humanism, they promise life, they promise utopia. And yet, look at the countries where that has become most prevalent. Are they countries where there's so much of stealing and killing and destroying? That's what the thieves and robbers are always doing, trying to turn people away from Jesus and turn them instead to false promises that actually only bring disaster. And yet Jesus is aware of it. There are those who are at work, those thieves and robbers. But he's there now. He's the good shepherd. He's also the door. And that's what we're going to think mostly about today. We'll leave more of the shepherd analogies and illustrations for a couple of weeks' time. Jesus is the door. In the first instance, okay, it's a little bit mixing your metaphors, so we got in verse 2, he enters by the door. Jesus is the one who can enter by the door because he is the true shepherd. Again, it's a little bit of an idea that Jesus now comes to Israel, there in the fold, there kept nice and safe by God, and yet at last the true shepherd has come. And the door, the gate can be opened to him, the one who is the shepherd of Israel. He's going to fulfill, he has begun to fulfill all of those prophecies there in the Old Testament. So he takes up this shepherd language, he comes to do this shepherd work, and he calls his sheep. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. So Jesus comes to his fold and he calls out his sheep. He calls out his disciples. We say that literally, don't we? In the life of Jesus, he calls people to him. He calls the 12 disciples. He calls the crowds to come and listen, to come to him, to come and put their trust in him. Come, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come to me. That's the shepherd calling. He calls the sheep out of the fold of Israel. He also has sheep from other folds, but we'll come on more to that another time. The call goes further out than that, not just to Israel, but to all of those around, even in Jesus' own ministry. And he tells them, I am the door, verse 7. And he repeats himself in verse 9. Secondly, I am the door. You don't really get it in English, but there's quite a stress on the word the. I am the door. There's quite a stress on the uniqueness of it. Jesus is the only door. He's the only door. He's not a door, he's the door. And that's how Jesus, first of all, uses this picture there in those verses, as we've been looking so far. I am the door. And what a promise he makes in it, especially in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. What a simple gospel promise there is from the Lord Jesus. I am the only door. You come through me to be saved. You enter by me to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin, we might say. Saved from the thieves and robbers. And that most, the thief of the whole lot, as it were, Satan. To be saved from Satan and from his clutches. To be saved from hell. Enter by me and you will be saved. You will be saved. Saved for eternal life. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. If you enter by me, you'll be saved. And you'll have life. There's an ongoing picture there in those verses too. Verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The idea behind that one is it's sort of a continued relationship with Jesus. Kept safe by him. Saved and safe. Kept safe by the shepherds. And going in and out and finding pasture, a continued relationship with the Lord Jesus, provided for by him. Perhaps sort of echoing the ideas of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, here Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. One of those themes there in Psalm 23. Provided for by the Lord Jesus. Well, as he says at the end of verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He is the door to be saved and the door to life. The door to be saved from sin and Satan and hell and the door to eternal life. That continued life from the Lord Jesus. Walking with him, relating to him. Having everything given by him and from his hands, being cared for by him. I am the door. And what a simple picture that is for us to think about this evening. You know, it is, isn't it? Such a simple thing to think through. Here we are in this room. We've got two doors. But what if there was a fire that broke out there? In the bar area. What if there was a fire blazing out there and we could see the smoke starting to seep in through the door and we could see the flames there through the glass? Well, there's a fire door. Or if the emergency lighting would come on, lighting up there with the arrow there, just right to the side of us. There's a door. Push on it, it says. Push bar to open, you know. That's the way out of the fire door. Well, we wouldn't sit around here being daft, would we? If there was fire there and smoke starting to come in through the door and flames licking there, we'd head through the door, wouldn't we? So it is. Have we gone through the door? Have we come to Jesus? Because in its eternal sense, that's the kind of situation we're facing, isn't it? There we are, trapped. And there is our sin. There is Satan, there is that awareness that we're going to die and we're going to go to hell. We're going to be judged by God for what we've done. We can perhaps sometimes be afraid of that. We can sometimes feel that it is almost a fire that's burning just there. It makes us frightened. Well, have you gone through the door? There's the fire door here. Well, here in God's word, we're told of the door of escape. To come to Jesus, the only one who can save us. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. So have you done it? Have you entered through the door? Are you aware of the disaster that there is if you don't? Of death and punishment. Of separation from God. There's a door. Enter through it and you'll be saved. Enter through it and you'll find life. Life and life more abundantly. And thirdly, in this passage we meet the sheep. And there's going to be more of them next time we come to this passage. But even here in these opening couple of verses, what can we learn about these sheep? Verse 3. Well, to him, the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. There is this personal saviour. The Lord Jesus calls to his sheep. Verse 3, each one are known and are called by him. It isn't just the shepherd turns up one morning at the sheepfold and, you know, he just says, well, I'll have that lot there. Come on, just bring out this lot here. Don't really mind which ones they are. No, no. The shepherd calls out his sheep. Think of that parable that Jesus told about the shepherd who had the 100 sheep and then loses one. Well, he doesn't go, oh, well, that's not too bad, is it? A 1% loss. Well, that's not too bad in balancing the books, is it? The shepherd cares for the one lost sheep. He puts the 99 in the fold and goes to look for it. He knew that sheep by name. Jesus doesn't go into all of it in the parable. But that's the kind of picture, isn't it, that the shepherd then went out across the fields calling that name. Whatever that sheep was called. Daft one. Whatever. He goes to find that sheep. And so it is with our relationship with the Lord Jesus. He knows us by name. He calls us as individuals to himself. He loves us. More of this next time. He's the one who gave himself for his sheep. The sheep are known by Jesus, by name. Well, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I don't know if all farmers these days know their sheep by name. They seem to just stamp a number on them, don't they? Sometimes they have a number clipped in their ear or a... they're branded, you know, given that spray-painted with the right mark on them and so on. But there, in Jesus' day, there were these shepherds, perhaps even with a flock of 100 sheep. And they knew each one's name. Such a more intimate picture, isn't it? We call things names that we love, don't we? Naming something is a sign of love, is a sign of something that's quite important. Sometimes it can be a little bit daft. We have 30 sheep in our... 30 fish in our pond. But they're all called names. Especially with the goldfish. Some of them are a little tricky to tell the difference between them. But they're part of the family. We've had them for a long time, haven't we, boys? And that's what it is. So it is with the Lord Jesus. We're part of his family. No, it's not some sort of happy-go-lucky, doesn't really care much about us. No, he knows us by name. He's the shepherd. Well, what about the onus on us? Perhaps in verse 4, he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 4, the sheep listen to his voice. Are we doing that? Are we listening to his voice? It can take a while, can't it, to learn to listen. We were talking this afternoon when Margaret was round about. Sometimes it's difficult looking after other children. Children sort of from an extended family and so on. And they're not we're not used to them and they're not quite used to us. And And sometimes they can be heading the wrong way and we can't stop them. they won't come back. And so on. And we can have that, can't we? As we're training our children to obey. Training a pet or something as well to obey. Do we listen to Jesus' voice? Or is it like the shepherd who's over there calling to us and we're just quite happily wandering off the opposite way because we've got our own ideas in our heads? But he's quite a positive picture, isn't it? Verse 5, they'll by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Again in verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The sheep won't listen to thieves. They won't listen to strangers. And you even get that a bit in chapter 9, don't you? Going back to that, how it links to that. Like the man who was blind. He's this man who's been called by Jesus. Jesus has healed his sight. And then, you know, it seems that he doesn't really see any more of Jesus. Disappears in the crowd. The man goes off to wash his face from the mud and so on. And yet he's beginning to think more and more about Jesus. Almost that you can almost see it, can't you? How the Holy Spirit is drawing this man and the conclusion he keeps coming to. And the blind man very quickly realises the Pharisees are talking complete rubbish, doesn't he? And the Pharisees say, oh, we know this man's a sinner. And the blind man reply, well, I don't think that quite makes sense. How can he be a sinner if he's opened the eyes of my eyes? And if he was not, if he wasn't from God, well, how can he do these things? He's already not listening to the Pharisees' voice, is he? Because he's realising that they've got it hopelessly wrong. And even when they threaten him, even when they taunt him, that he's an idiot, that he was born in sins, that he knows nothing, and they're the clever ones who know religion and so on. Those taunts don't affect him. He's not listening to their voice anymore. He's met Jesus, even if it was just for a moment. Jesus is there in his head, as it were. And he's thinking more and more about him. And so when Jesus comes back to him, and after they've thrown him out, that's their love for him, Jesus found him. Chapter 9, verse 35. That's the shepherd, isn't it? Going after the lost sheep, who's just been so badly treated by the thieves and robbers, the false shepherd and the like. And Jesus finds him. He knew exactly where he was at that moment. When perhaps that man was at his lowest, when life changed for him, he was thrown out of the synagogue. That was a massive deal, we thought about it a couple of weeks ago, in their day and age. And at that moment, when he's thrown out, Jesus knows exactly where he is and finds him. That's the shepherd, isn't it? After the lost sheep, who's there, whose world's just fallen apart. Everything he's known has just come crashing down. And Jesus comes and speaks to him. Do you believe in the Son of God? Chapter 9, verse 35. He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you've both seen him and he who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. There's this sheep who listens to Jesus' voice. He stopped listening to the rubbish of the world. And Jesus comes and speaks to him and he listens to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Well, we will face the same muddle of voices around us. We'll hear temptations and false teaching. We'll hear the way society promises life, people in it, and yet all they do is steal and kill and destroy. Are we those who are shutting our ears to that rubbish? And listening to Jesus. Are we those who know what it is for Jesus to come and find us? Are we those who've entered through the door? Who've come to be saved by him? To come and receive that life that he promises? Are we those like the ex-blind man, as he should be called really, who for whatever muddles we still have and all the different things we still don't understand, and say, Lord, I believe. I believe. Jesus is the one, as we're thinking in here in these verses, who promises salvation. He promises that he'll be the one who will save us. Save us from sin and Satan and hell. And he's the one who will give us the fullness of life. He'll give us life and it more abundantly than anything this world could offer. The sham of its false promises. Which is, I've come that they may have life. Real life. To be part of the shepherd's flock. To be close to him and following him. To come in and out and find pasture. To know what it is to say, Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, let's sing that. It's number 808. 808.